Thank you, Dean. It's a privilege to be with you here this morning. As a layperson that's in the distribution business, I sell AfroSheen and hardware and automotive and baby goods and all that kind of good stuff for a living. For me to even be able to address you in this seminary is a special thing for me. I think that God wants us to have a special time in the next few minutes together as we talk about what does a layperson want and need in a pastor. I'll be bringing that to you from a layman, from a layperson's point of view. This is a special group here this morning that is near to my heart because, first of all, the leadership of this seminary, Dr. Pattison and Dean Bush and the faculty that we have here, is a unique leadership of men and women of God that God has placed for this unique time, and that's why I think it's important to being here today. Secondly, God is at work on this campus. You cannot explain some of the things that are happening here in man's point of view, but God is at work here in this place. And thirdly, you here this morning are going to be going to various places of service around our nation, around the world. Some of you will be pastors and staff members of churches and missionaries and church planters and evangelists. And from this group, many of you will multiply your ministry across our nation and across our world. And so I think it's critical this morning that I, as a layperson, an ordinary business person, 80% of my time I'll be out in the highways and the hedges with all the needs of the marketplace. As a layperson, I will appeal to you this morning from us as the laity that sit in your pews to help you understand a little bit from a laity perspective and hopefully from a biblical perspective of what the lay people that you minister to need. Many of you, I guess what we want from you is the perfect pastor. They said the perfect pastor is 38 years of age, you know, with 25 years of ministry experience. The perfect pastor preaches 20 minutes and sits down. That's not my kind of pastor, but I want to preach, and have preached the word, and I'm tired of those shallow kind of sermons. We want men of God from the pulpit. Somebody said that the perfect pastor makes $400 a week. He gives $100 of it back to the church. He drives a nice car. He wears fine clothes, has plenty of money for books, and he has a nice family. That's what the perfect pastor looks like. But I have news for you here today is that that's not what God says the perfect pastor is. And we believe that God is calling Southeastern. I believe that Southeastern has led our convention back toward men and women of the Word of God and men and women that are interested in, I think, three things: in the Word of God, in evangelism, and in missions across the world, taking the message of the Great Commission. Let me share with you some of the results, and there's some handouts in the back that will have some of these on it. In 1991, Fuller Institute took a survey of pastors across our country, and they came up with these results. 80% believed that pastoral ministry had negatively affected their family. 90% felt inadequately trained to cope with ministry demands. 70% of the pastors had a lower self-image than when they entered the ministry. But here's the disturbing comment to me as a layperson. 70% of those interviewed in the pastorate had no close friend. That's not even biblical, folks, and that's certainly dangerous. So I took my own survey. I'd taken a survey in 1989, and knowing that I was going to be with you here this morning, I took a survey. We sent a survey to 40 churches in Oklahoma City, 20 of which were Southern Baptists. There's a Southern Baptist church on just about every corner in Oklahoma City. 50% of the churches were Southern Baptists. I sent the survey to a number of Christian leaders that I know across the country and also to several hundred CEOs. We've gotten back a good response on the survey, and I want to share some of those things with you this morning and their comments. 80%, these were the encouraging comments. 80% of the laity that we surveyed had personally ministered to their pastor within the last 6 months. That was encouraging to me. 80% of the laity feel like that their pastors were vulnerable with them. That was extremely encouraging to me. I don't think you would have found that 10 or 15 years ago. And 80% of the laity in the survey said that their pastor was open and teachable. That was encouraging. You need to understand my background and my prejudices that I'm going to be sharing from you with as a background this morning. At age 15, I was called into the ministry. I walked down the aisle of a Southern Baptist church and gave my life to what we called at that time special service or vocational Christian service. As a teenager, I preached in our church. I was licensed to the ministry, and I entered a secular college and a pre-ministry major. 13 hours in my first three semesters in college, I took 13 hours of Greek. And it was Greek to me. I don't know if I ever learned any Greek. I took all the subjects that were not interesting to me, history and English and science and the things that they said I needed, but things that I really didn't have a lot of aptitude for. And after three semesters, I really wrestled with God on this thing and said, God, what do you want me to do? And after three semesters, I backed out of a pre-ministry major and went to the business college. And I don't think I was out of the will of God. In fact, I was probably more in the will of God than I'd ever been. Got a degree in business, got married, had three children, spent 3.5 years in the military, including a year in Vietnam, returned to my home church at age 26 as a failure because I'd left as a preacher boy who was going into the ministry. But folks, I believe that God called me to the full-time ministry. The only thing was the business world picked up the tab. I'm just as much in full-time ministry as any of you will be, but the business world picked up the tab and the church hadn't had to pay a dime. And I've ministered in Chicago and in L.A. and in New York in my business community. I'm not talking about speaking in the church. I'm talking about out there amongst the people who are lost and don't know Jesus Christ. I've served as a minister in that environment. Sounds a little unusual, but I believe it's biblical. Two or three, it's ironic, and I spend 20% of my time, and this is an unusual week that Dean Bush read to you. I will speak to some Baptist students Thursday night and come back here on the East Coast to speak to some CEOs from a number of different companies. I'll still work about 3 days. I talked to my boss. We sold our business this summer. Talked to my boss in L.A. last night, and he said, "Where are you anyway?" And I said, "I'm in North Carolina." But I still spend 80% of my time in the business community. But it's ironic. God has a sense of humor. Two of my three children are involved in vocational ministry. One is a youth minister in a Southern Baptist church in Oklahoma City. And my son is ready to leave the business world and to go into the ministry, go into seminary next semester. He's been with the business world 6 years. He came to me last February and said, "Dad, I've considered this for the last year." He was being groomed to be CEO of our firm. Hundreds of employees, a good job, prestige, power, money. And he said, "But God's been calling me for the last year, and we've thought about it and prayed about it. We feel like God's called us to the vocational ministry, probably as a pastor. So he'll be leaving the business world to go into the ministry." God has a real sense of humor. And I thank God. As a father, I said, "Great." As a CEO said, "I'm in trouble." But isn't it interesting? God had allowed us 24 hours before to get an offer on our business, and we've sold the business. I don't have to be in the business world today, but I'm in the business world for one reason. Because God won't let me leave it, because God's called me there to be light in a darkened world to minister for Jesus Christ. It's ironic that even though I turned my back on seminary and vocational ministry at age 19, that over the last 7 or 8 years, I've spoken and taught on 15 evangelical seminary campuses across our nation. And I wouldn't have been able to do that if I was a professional like you. I wouldn't have been qualified enough. But since I was an ordinary layperson, I got to do that. And how God changes our plans. But my passion is not just preaching and teaching in this kind of context, but my passion is tomorrow morning, working with my employees and my suppliers and my customers and having a ministry in their lives, and even with my competitors. When we sold our business, my wife and I wondered if our ministry would go down and we wouldn't have the opportunity to minister in the marketplace as we did before. And within 14 days, three competitors called me, one who was going broke, one who had lost their business partner of 25 years, and another one that was considering selling their business. All three called me within 2 weeks. All three of them happened to be friends of mine and Jewish businessmen. And God said, "I'm not going to cut your ministry in half. I'm going to double it because I'm going to give you more opportunities to proclaim my name. You wouldn't have had this opportunity if you hadn't sold your business." So God wants to do that through us. I had a nice little speech written for you for a few minutes this morning, and there's 25 things that a layperson wants in a pastor and some other really nice, neat little things I could share with you, but God wouldn't let me share that with you. It's on some handouts. You're welcome to have it. But God wanted me to share with you briefly from His Word and to share with you some of the results of what these lay leaders and churches across our convention have said to us, and thirdly, to share with you the passion that God has called me to, that every layperson is responsible to the Great Commission. And what I may share with you this morning may cause you to think and examine your philosophy of ministry. It hopefully will force you to God's Word and the Holy Spirit. It could even challenge your methods. And the blunt answers that the lay leaders may have given may cause you to reconsider how you relate to them. But you must know that I've toned them down a bunch before I give them to you this morning. I was not surprised at the answers that the lay leaders gave to us, but I was shocked at the intensity of their response and the intensity of their frustration. What I will share with you in the next few minutes, some of you may consider radical, but I think you'll find it to be biblical. And this morning, there are some handouts on the theology of the laity and the results of our survey, leadership, and a ministry handout that you're welcome to pick up on the tables as you leave. And if you could just take one copy apiece, you're welcome to copy it or to ask for additional copies. And also, there's a 3x5 card. 6 or 7 years ago, I got tired of flying around the country and not having a personal impact on people's lives. If I was going to be away from my family, I wanted to impact them personally. And so God said, why don't you pray for them? And so there's a 3x5 card on the table, and it's got my address on it. And if you would fill out a prayer request and mail it to me, I will commit to personally pray for you for the next 90 days. Because I want to have a personal ministry in your life. Don't give me one of those Sunday school prayer requests like, Lord, help me to be a better Christian. Give me the problem that's really causing you grief right now in your own life, a family member, someone that you're praying for, and let me pray for you during the next few weeks. You know, as I travel around our country, many times I take this little survey, and I thought we might take it here this morning, and I'd ask you to join me in this little survey. Would you think back and remember that first day when you came to Jesus Christ? Sometimes God uses famous celebrities and television and radio personalities to lead us to Jesus Christ. Let's just take a survey this morning. If you came to Jesus Christ as a result of a television broadcast, would you please stand? Go ahead and stand right now. If you came to Christ as a result of a television broadcast, anyone here today? What about if you came to Christ as the result of a radio broadcast, would you stand? Anyone here today that came to Christ as a result of a radio broadcast? This is really unusual. What if you came to Christ as a result of mass evangelism? If you came to Christ as a result of mass evangelism, would you stand? Don't be embarrassed, just stand up. All of those that came to Christ as a result of mass evangelism, a crusade, mass evangelism, stand if you came to Christ from that result. Okay, thank you very much. Be seated. Now, some of us came to Christ through an ordinary layperson, a mother, a father, a brother or sister, a Sunday school teacher, a co-worker, a neighbor. If you came to Christ through an ordinary layperson, and that's the primary person that led you to the person of Jesus Christ, would you stand, please? Stand up. Look around. These men and women have come to Christ through an ordinary layperson, not a professional. Thank you very much. Be seated. You see, that's how God works in our world today. I've never seen such a small number on television and radio. Some of us come to Christ through mass evangelism. Some of us come through a pastor or different things. But most of the people here today came to Christ through a family member or a friend that cared enough to share the gospel with them. And that raises two big questions if that's what the case is. Number one, do we in our churches have ordinary laymen and women, and do we really believe that Christ is in their life? Number one. And number two, if we do believe that in our churches are those ordinary men and women and Christ is in their life, then how can we as Christian leaders equip them and mobilize them to share their faith with others so that others can come to know Christ just as you came to know Christ? The most damaging comment that I read from our survey was this one, and I'll share that with you as we kind of start our time. 83% of those surveyed did not believe that our evangelical seminaries equip us how to relate with the laity. 83%. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I would pray as we look in your word this morning, as we look at some of these answers, that you might break down some of the walls and help us to understand. Help us to be able to mobilize. Lord, as was sung this morning, the fields are white unto harvest, and Lord, the laborers are few. And right here in this auditorium this morning, Lord, are equippers to equip the saints to be laborers out in that harvest field. And I pray that we as men and women and leaders in our churches and denomination, Lord, may be equippers of men and women, that many may come to know you through these here in this group this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 83%. Let me read to you a couple of the responses from some of these lay people. And you may say, well, Kent, that may not be reality. That may just be their perception. But the problem is, perception is reality. We need to break down some of those barriers. These are some of their answers. They said, I think seminaries must train pastors to stop trying to be all things to all people. Another said, they think that they are the only ones with a line to God. God help us if we give that impression. They seem to think that we laymen have no other life than the church. Another one said, I think that evangelical seminaries give pastors the impression that they have all the answers. Another one said, it's primarily academics rather than training to minister and serve people. Another one said, I think seminaries foster the mistaken belief that knowledge changes people. And listen to this. My observation is that relationships change people. The practices of the church have been skewed to facilitate just one gift, that of the pastor. Someone said that when man writes histories, he does it in terms of institutions. But when God writes histories, he does it in terms of individuals. You know, God, the institutions will come down. This is the finest seminary, without a doubt, in our Southern Baptist Convention. But one day it will come down. But what's left is the Word of God and the souls of men. Somebody said, I'm an MDiv graduate and do not feel that seminary does an adequate job of relationships between staff and laity, or even between staff and staff. I spend a lot of time with pastors in seminaries across our nation of Southern Baptist and other denominations. And the greatest thing that I hear from them is, how do you deal with the other staff? If we can't deal with the other staff, how are we going to deal with the congregation? Somebody said, as a student of a Southern Baptist seminary, not this one, I know firsthand that the seminary is weak on this. The education is more theological than relational. However, we should take it upon ourselves to return and to initiate normalcy. A positive comment, as I graduated, I saw the seminary taking an active, specific steps to promote this in the requirements of degree program. And another one said, my seminary has recently refocused their entire program to address this issue as well as others. But folks, we're losing the battle. Only 37% of the United States attended church last Sunday. And what's worse that, it was 46% of the women, but men, it was only 28% of the men. We're doing something wrong. We're not reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only 17% of adults attended Sunday school on an average Sunday, or a small group of any kind. We as Baptists say, well, our ratio is not 37%, it's 49%. God help us if we think that's good. Well, I want you to visualize your home church. The church where you minister as a pastor, a staff member, or whether you're a member of the church. I want you to look over that church yesterday morning or Sunday morning, and I want you to look back three or four rows, and I want you to visualize lay people sitting in those pews, the members of your congregation, fellow members of the body of Christ. I want you to visualize that 85 to 90% of them have handcuffs on their hands. Look at their ankles. They're shackled with shackles on their ankles, and they have blinders on their eyes because they believe that ministry has been modeled to them as the platform, and that's not ministry as Jesus Christ says is ministry. That's not going out into the fields that are wide into harvest. But folks, it's mainly our fault as lay people, because we've demanded that you play church and play games, which you don't want to do and I don't want to do. But you need to help us to understand and model to us that ministry is not a platform, and that 22-year-old person as a college student, or that businessman, or that housewife, or that school teacher, that they have been called to the Great Commission with the same intensity and fervor that you have, that they've been called to represent Jesus Christ. In your Bibles, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it says, in 11 and 12, and up to verse 16, a few parts of those verses there out of New American, it says, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. In the Amplified, it says, his intention was the perfecting and full equipping of the saints, that they should do the work of ministering towards building up Christ's body, the church. Let our lives lovingly express truth in all things. I want to stop right there. Let our lives lovingly express truth in all things. It's not just truth. It's not just love. It takes truth plus love. Love without truth is emotionalism. It's mushy emotionalism, which means nothing. But truth without love, then the people will not be able to relate. There needs to be a balance. We asked the number one question in our survey. We said, what few ingredients do you want in your pastor's spiritual, personal life and relationship with Christ? Interestingly, 90% of the lay people said, I'm more interested in what my pastor is than what he does. Lay people today are tired of pastors who say one thing and do another. You may not be the finest preacher in America, but you can be a man of God, and that's what our churches need today. Mike from Florida said, I want a pastor with a strong prayer life, a focus on purity and transparency. Transparency came over and over again. Charles, who did a Southern Baptist church plant in Oklahoma City as a layperson, said, give me a pastor who's relationship-oriented and leader-developing. Warren, who was with a Southern Baptist church who's gone through some difficulties, said, give me a pastor who is honest, transparent, humble, broken, a servant spirit, listen to this, willing to be permanent and not on a career path, a heart for personal evangelism, an ability to communicate God's word, a developer of men as godly husbands and fathers and Christians in the workplace. And listen what he said at the last. He said, if it also happens to be a good preacher, that would be a plus, but that's not the most important. Bob is a young 35-year-old businessman that I'm mentoring. He's active in his Southern Baptist church. He says, I want to see a pastor with a healthy marriage, to be a servant leader of his family. It's very important to me that he has a regular intake of God's word. A personal, intimate walk with God is a priority over the church. Never let us as the church, the organization, become more important than your walk with God or your family. A man practically living out God's priorities, not sacrificing his family for ministry. A man who enjoys life, a man who enjoys God. Praise God. We need that kind of a man. My son said this, 28 years of age, leaving the business world and a lot of possessions to go in the ministry, said, I want a pastor who has a passionate desire to make intimacy with Christ the cry of his heart. I want a knowing that the greatness of God would be his primary focus in life, a primary focus on his family as evidenced by a healthy marriage and a healthy relationship with his kids. Personal integrity and character is outlined in the scriptures. The first thing that I put on your outline, and we'll cover them briefly, is the first thing of 4 points. You as pastors need to help us know God intimately. The psalmist says, O God, thou art my God. I shall seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee in a dry and weary land. My flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Psalm 53, the Bible says, God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after God. You need to help us know God intimately. And we can't do that unless you model that for us and you know God intimately yourself. Someone has said that one example is of more value than 20 instructions. And this is primarily done through modeling. We as the laity are far more interested in who you are than what you do. John Maxwell says, and this is convicting, we teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are. Remember, I was told early in my life, God will never use you publicly until he has tutored you privately. Teach us to know God. Model for us a relationship with Christ. I give the example, and I think it's in your handout, that in Mark chapter 14, Christ in his last few hours, in the last day or two before he went to the cross, he ministered to the masses, and hopefully you will do much of that in your ministry. And then he took apart with him the 12 for the Last Supper, and he ministered to them because that's where he had spent most of his time in his earthly ministry. And then he took them to the garden, and he left the 9 behind, and he took the 3, and he took Peter, James, and John, and he took the 3, the inner circle, and took them a little further in the garden, And then he said, you wait here and pray. And he went a little further and he got on his face before God and he prayed to his father. Now, folks, that's the model. You mark it down. Mark chapter 14. That's the model for ministry. Number one, an intimate relationship with the Holy God. Number two, an inner circle of two or three men and women who care about your soul. Pastor, you better have a close friend or you're not going to be able to make it in the ministry. You need someone that prays. Someone that holds you accountable. They can be in your congregation or not, but you need two or three men that care about your soul in the tough times or you will not make it. You need to be investing your group in a small group of leaders. Don't take that baloney that we hear. Don't get close to any members of your congregation. That's out of the pit. I mean, you need to invest your life in the members of your congregation. If you don't think the nine were jealous of the three, then you don't know something. But Jesus did it, and if Jesus did it, we can do it. Follow the scriptures. Get close to your people. Find the one that God lays in your path. You'll have to stumble over them and pour your life into them, and then don't forget to minister to the masses. Well, I mean, I'm beginning to preach. I'm sorry. But anyway, this young man that I'm mentoring, Bob, 35 years of age, CEO, 100 and something employees, active in his church, godly wife. Here's what he said about the family. Boy, this is great. He said, it's important that the pastor surround himself with some other godly men. This will require him to be vulnerable and open with a few trusted men. Men that can be partners in accountability and encouragement. And he said this, the wisdom at 35 years of age, he said, don't try to be a loner. The risks are too great. My son, let me have a pastor that's transparent, that's honest. What you see is what you get. You see, this generation coming on does not want to hear a message from the pulpit in a different life. They want to see pastors and spiritual leaders that model what they preach. Their walk equals their talk. You be that kind of leader in our churches and we'll follow you through anything. We want that kind of leader today. My pastor, Ray Ivey in Oklahoma City, I said, Ray, tell me, what would you say to seminary students? What one thing would you say to them? And he has three or four or five students here at Southeastern or more that he had out of his ministry in Florida, youth ministry. And my pastor said this. He said, can't tell them to put your family at the top of your priority list. Your family will grow up to love the church, not resent it. Don't you dare put us as your congregation above your family or your relationship with God. It takes courage, but don't listen to us. It takes courage, but what you need to do is to understand that God's called you to minister to people, but first of all, your relationship with God and your minister to your family. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7, quickly. Number two, help us to know God's word thoroughly. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. This is it, folks. The Word of God in the morning, the Word of God at night, the Word of God when you're sitting with your family, the Word of God as you go in the marketplace, wherever you go. This is it. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. Praise God for a seminary that has told us to come back to the Word of God. Did you know that 10%, this is the problem though. Listen now, I wrote this in my notes and my son said, they don't need that, Dad. I said, yes, they do. Did you know that you work all week on your sermon, 15 hours, 20 hours. You get up there, you present it for 30 minutes. They look at their watch, and you have to quit on time. And they walk out. Did you know that they forget 90% of it the first 24 hours? One of the pastors heard my dad say that. He teaches for Billy Graham, and they said, man, I'm going to have to change the way I preach. You're right. We've got to change the way we do church. They can remember more if they read it. 25% of what they read, they'll remember. Would you do me a favor? Would you get our congregations into the Word of God? Would you get Southern Baptists? It's back in our seminaries, but would you get it back in our pews and into our people in the Word of God? Let them know it's not enough to hear a good sermon or a good Sunday school lesson. Get them into the book. If you don't get them into the book, you haven't done your job. Don't preach a fancy sermon and go home. Get the people in the Word of God by themselves. Number three, study. They'll remember 50% of it. You need to get every person into the Word of God. The Bible, a blank piece of paper, a pencil, and the Holy Spirit, and let them learn how to study the Word of God. That's how I learned it as a lay person. We need to, our convention is shallow because we haven't had the Word of God in our seminaries and in our pulpit. We've now got it back in our seminaries. We're getting it back in our pulpit, but would you get it with me into the pew? Get your people into the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to get it into their life. I was in Colorado this weekend at a ranch, and I was there at a ranch, at a board meeting at a ranch, and I was there with some businessmen, and I told them what I was speaking on here this week, and I'm going to have to quickly say this, and there were some businessmen there, and last summer, a businessman said, "That's interesting. I represent a large foundation that gives a lot of money to evangelical seminaries," and we had three of the most visible seminaries in the western part of the United States out, and we asked them this question: "What is the purpose of your seminary?" And all three presidents with their wives there responded, "To preserve the inerrancy and integrity of Scripture." Praise God, that's good. But then they said, "How are you doing on your purpose?" And they said, "We're doing a pretty good job, but we have a problem." Two of the three said, "The cost of this has been that the graduates are not connecting with the culture." Now, folks, if we have the Word of God and we can't connect, we're in trouble. You need the Word of God, and then we need to teach our students how to share the love of Christ with them. It's both and. It's not either or. And, you know, we're waking up that we need the Word of God and the love of God. I'm going to give you just a couple of other things briefly. We asked the question, what activities have helped you most in your spiritual life? Listen to this now. Very discerning. This is several hundred lay people. The number one activity that's helped them to grow in their Christian life is their personal relationship with Christ. Get your people to spend time with God. That's not what the culture wants them to do. Number two, 23% said a small group, an accountability group, a Bible study, prayer group, fellowship group. You may not be able to control it, but that's how people learn. 20% of the people said a mentor, a family member, a friend that showed me how to walk with Christ. 14% of the people said a large group experience, worship, conferences, teaching. 9% said, "I was ministering to other people and I was forced to learn Christ as I ministered to others." You know what this shows me? 14% of the people are learning through our large groups, but we're spending 80% of our time in large groups. Now, I like large groups. You give me 30 or more and I'll light up, but folks, that's not basically how most people learn. We need to change the way we do church today. A noted layman from Florida said, "I think the seminaries need to learn that ministry is done by the people. Pastors need to understand the principle of giving away the ministry to the congregation. The fields are wide and to harvest, the laborers are few. Your job is to reproduce laborers in your congregation and send them out where they live, where they work, where they play. The real job of the preacher is to equip and encourage the saints." We asked the people who's most helped you in your life. 72% said another layperson. Dick Halverson, who was the chaplain of the United States Senate for 15 years, is now with the Lord, pastor, a Presbyterian pastor for many years, said this: "Christ's strategy is to scatter his people throughout the world between Sundays, penetrating society's structure and influencing from within. They are the true ministers of Christ in the world. Rightly understood," he said, "every believer is in full-time service for Jesus Christ." Would you tell us that? Tell us that. I see nothing in the Bible that says I can be a part-time Christian or church member. I'm in full-time service for Jesus Christ, but the business world pays for it. Every one of your members that knows Jesus Christ does that. He said the Church of Jesus Christ is a lay movement, and the church's impact is the aggregate of all the laity's impact as they carry out their task between Sundays. As you go, God has sovereignly placed, as Paul writes in Colossians 1, so naturally we proclaim Christ. It shouldn't be a course. We naturally proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet. That's evangelism. We teach everyone we can. That's bringing them up to maturity. All that we know about Jesus Christ, so that if possible we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. This is what I'm working at, Paul said, with all the time, with all the strength that God gives me. We need to, as pastors and Christian leaders, equip our laity to naturally proclaim Christ where they live, where they work, where they play, in their family, in their neighborhood, with their connections. Dick Halverson went on to say, there's a difference. Catch this now. And most of this is our fault as laity. There's a difference between church work and the work of the church. Church work is being done when the church establishment is running its business. Church work is being done when it's gathered and visible. But the work of the church is being done when it's scattered and invisible. When the church is gathered, it's being prepared for its work in the world and worship and preaching and music and teaching and pastoral ministry. That's church work. But when the work of the church is being done, the members between Sunday are in agriculture, profession, education, labor, business, industry, like salt. The church is doing its work when it's scattered, penetrating the food and becoming invisible. Salt, invisible and confined in a salt shaker, is useless. Like seed, it's useless in the granary, but it does its work when it's scattered, penetrating the soil, invisible. And I would also add, like light, it shines greatest in a darkened world. Folks, we're entering a time. I don't understand all things about, but we're entering a time, I can tell you, that society is no longer going to be gray. There's going to be some lines drawn, and it's time for the light of Christ in us Christians to shine the light in a darkened world. Jesus Christ modeled that for us. Yes, we can go to the church. Yes, Christ ministered in the church. But you have got to get us, lady, out of our comfortable pew and get us out to where we need to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yes, Jesus Christ did ask some people to follow Him. And yes, most of you will follow Him in vocational service. There are that 10%, but the rest of us, the other 90%, your job is to equip us while we minister out there in the highways and the hedges. Somebody asked, and my time is up, somebody asked what we do. The question was asked, what can I do to help you in your ministry? I'd love to share with you some of the answers, but we'll share those with you at another time. But let me give you this illustration, and then I'll close. At Lausanne, there was a paper written on the theology of the laity by an attorney, which a paper, a copy of, is back there for you, with 4,000 Christian leaders from around the world. The Southern Baptist probably had the largest contingent of any other organization there. But an attorney wrote a paper about the laity and their responsibilities to God, that we're called as full-time servants of Jesus Christ. And the guy that wrote it was not a real vivid type communicator, and said, how can we do this? So they got a Chinese stockbroker to kind of summarize the paper, and he summarized the paper in these two paragraphs. He said, have you ever noticed how differently frogs and lizards acquire their food? The frog sits and waits for the food to come to him, and when an unlucky insect happens to fly by, he simply sticks out his tongue and reels it in. And if the lizard sat around like the frog, however, he had starved to death, and so he goes out into the world and he hunts. Now, the frog, in this analogy, is the vocational Christian worker. He goes off to seminary, he gets a degree, goes on staff somewhere, and before you know it, ministry opportunities are coming to him right and left, and he's got his hands full. In fact, when big frogs come to town, they have to hide in hotel rooms or they'll be swamped. But the lizard, on the other hand, is a layperson. Ministry does not come seeking him or her out. Instead, he must move around in his environment, assess his sphere of influence, establish friendships, serve people, and once he has earned the right to be heard, and folks, I've been doing it for 15 years in business, and it works every time. Once he has earned the right to be heard, be ready to give an account for the hope that is in him. I think the main problem in world evangelization today is the underutilization of the lizard. And let's face it, a big part of the problem lies with the frog. He has a tendency to steal the show. I'm being a frog today, just for one day. But anyway, he says, let's face it. What's more, when the layperson sitting in your pew with their shackles and handcuffs and blinders on, when he looks at the frog, he says, I can never be as great as that. And if he's probably right, as long as he defines ministry in frog terms. But when the lizard finds out that God can use him as a lizard, and that he catches that vision, and he learns that evangelism, it's not an event, it's a process. And when he tastes the joy of seeing a friend find the Savior, he'll never want to give the ministry back to the frog again. You got him. And folks, I've shared that, and hundreds of pastors have said to me, I'm going to go out and get some lizards and help them so that they can be God's lizards wherever God has placed them. Let me close by saying this. Are you, as pastors and teachers, willing to release many of your laity from their shackled feet and handcuffs and blinders? No longer will they see ministry only in terms of the public platform of the gifted and talented professional. No longer will they feel like second-class citizens, guilty and frustrated and confused. No longer will 90% of their activities be limited to the four walls of the church. They'll probably conceive of ministries which you'll not even be able to control or even count. God help us if you couldn't control it or count it. The risks are certainly there. But you'll be enlisting them as new soldiers in an army who are not afraid to venture outside the walls. Ford Madison summed it up when he said this to Lausanne, to the 4,000 evangelical leaders. He said, we don't want your job or your pulpit, but neither do we want to be on the sidelines cheering from the grandstand. We want to be full partners with Jesus Christ on your team, every man and every woman. That's full-time Christian service. To recognize this, we need you. We need your encouragement to help us with our God-given gifts in the world, not just church buildings and budgets and meetings. And the battleground is between Sundays. And I would ask you today, as student and faculty of Southeastern, as a servant leader, are you willing today to have the courage to ask the people in your church or your ministry, how can I personally help support you in the ministry which God has called you to? Where you work at Boeing Airlines, where you work as a CPA, where you work on the front line in an industry, where you work at the grocery store, how can I as a pastor help support you in your ministry where you live, work, and play? See, I believe in multiplication. I agree with our soloist this morning that the fields are wide into harvest, but you're not going to be able to get it done and I can't get it done. But we can if we equip a multitude of lizards and send them out where they live and work and play. Thank you for listening and for leading and for loving us ordinary people. And I pray that you'll never be able to get about the frogs and lizards, that it will change the way you look at us lay people. And may you spend the rest of your life equipping the saints. Thank you very much.